I want to say a public thank you to Lloyd Atkinson, who took my place as a teacher 2 weeks ago, and to Rhonda and Wayne Sadler, and to Felicity, who took my place last week. I understand that things went real well. I hope that all of you enjoyed that as well. We were able to spend 2 weeks away. I spent part of a weekend with my mom and dad in Tennessee, and then Barb and I spent about 6 days in New York. We had an interesting time in the city. I don't think it was quite as good as Russell and Jennifer's time in the city. They managed to have a wreck and a taxi within 6 minutes of leaving the train station, and we didn't manage to be quite that good. I did see something up there, though, and I'll ask you all for verification. Maybe you got a picture of it. I failed to get a picture. But I noticed that on the streets of New York, there is something that was new to me. I haven't been there for a while. I saw what might be called rickshaws. Now, they've had horse-drawn carriages for a while. Seinfeld immortalized one of those. Rusty, I think, was the horse's name in that episode, for those of you who remember such things. But they had not people pulling carts, but bicyclers pulling carts. And both young men and young women, mostly young men. And what I noticed was that what was new was that there seemed to be two kinds of such carts up there. This is true. There appeared to be what I would describe as Republican rickshaw carts, and another group that I would call Democrat rickshaw carts. The Republican rickshaw carts were all yellow. They had the bicycler up front. Standing behind them on the, over the axle between two wheels was a bench. All these were yellow, if I recall correctly. And there would be as many as 4 or 5 very large people piled into this bench behind, while the poor person up front was pedaling like crazy, and they were all leaning back in luxury and calm, just observing all the scene around them. And I would describe that as the Republican cart, the Republican rickshaw. The Democratic rickshaw was remarkably different. First, it was red. And secondly, the bicycler was not out front. The person who was steering and controlling this was in the back. But it was round like this. This is true. Round like this. And it had either 5 or 6 additional seats. Did you see these?
No,
did
I
you
see these?
5 or 6 additional seats. Each one had a seat and a set of handlebars and a set of pedals. They all faced in, right? And so the one who was steering and controlling was at the back, a little bit elevated above the other seats. And the people sitting on the other seats were pedaling just like the one was here, all pedaling together. Some ingenious engineering system that somehow transferred the energy of all these pedalers into thrust and motion and so forth. And they all looked like they were having the greatest time just sort of going on this thing. Very different. I would describe that as a Democratic rickshaw, and you can take whatever implications you wish. I say that because the hot topics for this week is Republican and Democrat. I laughed at these things over and over again, but I never took a picture. So if you go to New York anytime soon and you take a picture of these, share that with me. I'd really like to have one for my archive. Yes.
You could look at that from a different point of view. That one could be this Republican one.
I'm sure.
The Democrats might expect the government to do all the work.
Well, that's good. I think we're now ready for Wednesday. I think we're now ready. In any event, if you happen to go or see pictures from up there, watch for this thing, because it is very different from anything else on the road up there. Somebody asked if they stayed in their lanes, and I said, no, nobody stays in their lanes. I think you all know that better, but then when the lanes go away and 5 trucks try to come into the space of 2, get them to tell you about the taxi ride. That apparently was a great deal of fun. In any event, we are back safe and reasonably sound, and we now have some work to do. Those of you who have copies of the Baptist Faith and Message, that may not be everybody, you can share that with folks close to you if you like. But the last time we were together, we talked about Article 10, so today it's time to talk about Article 11. And if you have Article 11, you'll see what the subject is. So for those of you who don't have a copy close by, some of the ones of you who do, what's the title of this one?
Faith
Evangelism and missions. What's evangelism? Proclaiming the word of God. Sharing the good news. Telling others about Jesus. Okay? What's missions then? Yeah, it's essentially the same thing, except with the concept of sending or going from where you are to someplace else. Okay? Sending or going from where you are, someplace else. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations, or of people of all nations. The new birth of man's spirit by God's Holy Spirit means the birth of love for others. Missionary effort on the part of all rests thus upon a spiritual necessity of the regenerate life and is expressly and repeatedly commanded in the teachings of Christ. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ. And then the two versions that we're focusing on, the 63 and the 2000 version, word a little differently what follows. One says it is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by personal effort and by all other means in harmony with the gospel of Christ. The other one adds the phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded the preaching of the gospel to all nations, and then adds a phrase about verbal witness, implying lifestyle is a good and necessary thing, and if you don't live a life that shows your faith, you're not doing what God is calling you to do. But if you do not also speak a word when the word, when the opportunity to speak a word comes to you, then you're also missing something there. Okay? Now, there's a number of scripture lessons here for us to look at. I want us to start with Matthew 28. So if you have your Bible, I'd like you to look at Matthew chapter 28. Turned out there were some Bibles left in the church that were not claimed by anybody when they went through Lost and Found over the last few months. So we have a couple of extra ones. Do you want us to get you one? You okay? All right. Matthew 28. I want to look at verse 18. Those of you who get there and start looking at that verse, do any of you know the name that is often given to that verse and a couple of verses that follow? It's called the Great Commission. Who was doing the commissioning? Jesus. And who was being commissioned? Be careful in your answer. His followers, then and now. The Baptist Church takes seriously the words of this. We do not assume that the words were only addressed to the people who were standing before Jesus at that time, but were addressed to those people and to other followers of other days. Okay? Now, in this, what you find are a bunch of instructions in the language courses that I had when I was in high school and college. I was taught to call these imperatives. Remember when a verb is in an imperative setting? Right? What does that say? It's a command, right? So if you look in here, there's four or five commands that are buried in here. So if you start reading at verse 28, give me a moment while I find it because I hadn't done that yet. Verse 18, excuse me, chapter 28. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So he expresses the basis of his right to be a commissioner. And then he gives his first command. What's the command? Go. I am told that in the Greek, the word that's there isn't well translated by the word go. Have any of you heard this? It's translated better by saying, as you go. What's the difference?
When you have to go.
One says, wherever you are now is not where you ought to be. You're supposed to be someplace else. The other one says what? You're going to be going lots of places. Every one of those places has this command with you. You hear the difference? I'm told that the word that's used in Greek is more a sense of continuous rather than wherever you are now, go someplace else. And if you think about that, there's a great deal of power that comes with that. Go therefore. What's the second command? Make what? Make disciples of whom? Of all nations. Of people from all nations. What's the next command? Baptize them. And what's the last command?
Teach
them. What's the subject for the morning? Article 11, which is evangelism and missions. What's Article 12?
Education.
Was education involved?
Teaching.
So the fourth of these commands is actually going to be one we'll look at a lot more detail next time. Everybody still okay? Our focus is more on the first three of these in this particular article. Okay? Do you have a bulletin from this morning? Would you look at the front of that and look down in the lower left-hand corner? There's the motto of the church. I tried this in the other hour without asking people to look at it, and it wasn't very pretty. So I thought I would let you go ahead and be looking at this before we do this. What's the motto of our church, or the purpose of our church? Proclaiming the grace of God. Growing followers of Christ. Okay? How do you make a disciple? How do you make a disciple? As you go, make disciples of people from all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all the things I've taught you. How do you make a disciple? You better speak. You better evangelize. You better be involved in evangelism, involved in missions. Right so far? But what does that produce so far? That produces a belief. Okay? How do you make a disciple?
You have to earn the right to be heard. You can't just speak. And you can't just go up to people and proclaim the message unless you get inspiration from the Holy Spirit. So it has to be friendship. It has to be respect.
You just might have taken a step back, and that's okay. That's probably a good step to take. Before you speak, in fact, Jesus, before he spoke here, stated the basis for his authority.
Right.
And so, when the 2000 version talks about a verbal witness undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, sometimes the one comes before the other. You're only enabled to speak. You're only invited to speak. People are only open to the words you say because of the life you've led and the witness that gives. And so calling for a consistency and a connection between those.
Lifestyle is very important. I mean, the way the Christian lifestyle is portrayed and lived, unfortunately, in public. People look at us and go, well, maybe you like Christians, you guys are hypocrites, you guys are this, you guys are that. You're right, we are. We have those in our hands, unfortunately. So how we live, we have to earn the respect of the unbelievers before we share the stories, before we're heard.
Yeah, and my question was looking on the other side. Should you be able to take someone to the point of belief? Does it stop there? There's supposed to be a growth process. And if you listen to the church's statement of purpose, that brief sentence, that motto, if you will, it's actually addressing those truths. Proclaiming the grace of God in the expectation that some will hear and some will respond. And with those who hear and who respond, doing the things that are necessary to help them grow. Now, that command is repeated in a couple of other places. I won't take you there. A couple of you keep notes on this sort of thing. There's one place in Acts 1, chapter 1, verse 8. There's a place in Luke 24, starting at verse 47, where parallels to this are found. But I want to take you to a different place. I want to take you to Romans. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. So it's the first of Paul's letters that we have in the Bible. And I want to go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. I want to look first at verse 5. Paul says, says Moses writes of the saving justice that comes by the law and says that whoever complies with it will find life in it. And then Paul adds, but the saving justice of faith says this, and then begins to talk a little bit about that. Okay? Now, I want to jump down to verse 8, which begins, what does it say then? And I want to connect that to the front end of verse 6. The saving justice of faith says this. What does it say then, verse 8 says? It says, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, the faith which we preach. Verse 9. That if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe with your heart that Jesus raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is by believing with the heart that you are justified, and by making the declaration with your lips that you are saved. And when Scripture says no one who relies on this will be brought to disgrace, it makes no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is the Lord of all, and his generosity is offered to all who appeal to him. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. What he's just put there is a description of what? What does that describe?
Salvation.
The process of becoming a child of God. The process of salvation. Or at least the process of the front door. That beginning of making disciples. Everybody still okay? Now I want you to listen again to the last little phrase that was in there. The same Lord is the Lord of all. His generosity is offered to all who appeal to him. For all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now look at the question that starts verse 14. How then are they to call on him if they haven't come to believe in him? What's the answer to that? They can't. Look at the next question. And how can they believe in him if what? If they've never heard of him. What's the answer to that? They can't. And here's the next question. How are they going to hear if there's not someone to tell them? Now, the word they use is preacher. And this is one of those points where the word can get in the way of what I'm trying to say this morning. If you think of a preacher as being one particular person out of the church, and all the responsibility of this verse goes to that person, then I think you're missing the point. How can they call on someone in whom they've not believed? How can they believe if they haven't heard? How can they hear unless somebody comes and tells them? What's the somebody coming to tell them? What's the fancy word for them? What's the title of the morning? That's evangelism. And missions is the process of sending someone to do that in some other place. Right. Now, how that's done, Isaac is dead right. How that's done has lots of complexity and lots of pieces to it, of which the way you live and the things that you portray to a watching world is an important piece. Okay. And verse 15 says, how will there be people to speak or to tell if they haven't been sent? How are the people over there going to hear if people over here don't do anything to get the word to? That's the missions part. Those last two. How are they going to hear if nobody tells them? That's evangelism. How are people going to tell if they aren't sent? That's the missions part. Those are powerful questions. And the questions that are raised there are the questions that Baptists are addressing in this particular article. How are you doing so far? Questions or comments? Let me take you to Matthew chapter 9. We were in Matthew, so I think you can find your way back. I want to pause for a minute and report to you something that happened at the first hour. At the first hour, there are a couple of prayer requests up here that you didn't hear about. I think maybe you ought to. One of these was that Ralph Finch, who's a deacon and a member of the first hour group, is also on the multi-site team. Is there anybody who doesn't know what I mean by the multi-site team? Okay, the church is beginning to look at setting up places where people can do church, where they can worship or do Bible study and so forth, outside of this particular site. In other words, instead of starting a new church would then be independent of us, start a branch of this church, which would be simply an extension of this church. And they've been looking for property. Ralph has been on the committee to do that. What he asked for was prayer about that, because they have found some property. It looks like it's going to work. Some complications have come up, and so they're asking now for prayer about clarity and open doors and all that. And then Ralph also told us a little bit about Gwen Siler's situation, which you've heard about a little bit. What you didn't hear was that she is working with Ralph looking for property. They found some property in a county, a couple of counties out from Richmond, a place for a retreat center where young women with these disorders can go and sort of get away from everything for a little while. They had found the property and were looking into trying to purchase the property. She asked Ralph to set things up to where she could meet the owners. And so Ralph contacted the real estate agent for the other party. And the other party said, well, you're in luck. The people who own that property are only here 1 week a year, and this is the week they're here. So far, okay? Went to the house. Here's the folks there, a couple. The description was it was a gigantic man from Nigeria and his wife. And I don't know all of what that means, because Sig is a pretty big guy himself, her husband, but apparently a very huge man. She swallowed real hard, I'm told, and in Ralph's presence began to talk about her vision. And then she said to the guy, do you know anything about eating disorder? And he said, well, I've just made a major gift to a fellow, and he names a place outside of Richmond, another city, who is involved in addressing eating disorders. Tell me more. She goes on and tells him more, and he says, and she says, I don't know how I'm going to buy this property, but the Lord has led me to think about this. Well, let's make that work. I'll partner with you. Now, that's as far as it's gone. All the details are still out there. The details can crumble. But that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. The courage to speak, the courage to say something, and all of a sudden you find, wait a minute, things are happening beyond that. I think you knew some of this story already. Right? At the same time, in the morning hour, there were a couple of other things that came up talking about this. But buried in the middle of all that was one member who said, pray for my son and pray for his family, that God would send somebody to interact with them, to get to know them, that through them they could be led to the Lord, because my son has sort of made it to where I can't reach him right now. I thought that might have been the prayer that was the closest to the heart of what I want you to see as you walk out of here this morning. The idea of evangelism and missions has a big and a small component. The big component is that every once in a while, that's the other one. The other one is a young man by the name of Jason Beasley spoke in our service. He's speaking your service as well. Did you guys know Jason? They were members here for maybe 3 years working here in Richmond, and then he and his wife are now missionaries in Beirut, and the church is building a partnership with them, so that we will, for the next 3 years, work specifically with a group of missionaries in Beirut, Lebanon, with the Beasleys at the middle of that, to send people to work there and to interact and pray for the work in that particular place and do that for 3 years. Okay. So here were all these things, and this one mission, one request, pray that the Lord would send somebody to speak to my son and his family in a way that they can hear and respond. Because I can't do it. Evangelism is somebody getting close enough to somebody else to be able to speak. And your point about earning the right to speak is very much to the point. And that can happen through... We had one more in our hour. Did you have this in your hour? Did they commission part of the group that's going out into the prisons to do English as a second language? You know, all this stuff is coming up. I know the subject for this morning. I'm hearing all these things all morning. All these connect into the lifeblood of what we do in our church. But at the bottom of it is not the church telling its members what to do. It's us encouraging each other, equipping each other, so that all of us have a role to play. Sometimes that role will be prayer support. Sometimes that role will be financial support. Sometimes that role will be we ourselves speaking a word in a place where our heart may beat a little faster. We may sweat either cold or hot to speak. But when the time comes, that we have the courage to speak. That's the heart of what we're talking about this morning. Have you heard, let me just say, have you heard these three verses? We have marching orders from our Lord that start with not go, but as we go. And as we go might be in our own neighborhoods just down the street. And it might be on the other side of the world. To do the things that are necessary that make disciples. That means not just bringing people to a saving relationship with God, but trying to feed them and help them grow. And in the process, the word baptize in this context, I think, means not baptism as a special thing that if you don't do that, you're somehow not saved. I think that is to help that person start their process of being a witness. Because more than anything else, baptism is a public witness to what's happened in their lives. And then, teaching at the tail end, we'll do some more with that next week. Isaac? Okay.
There's a running couple that's been coming in my ear for a couple of years now. The conversations we're having with them now, you talk about earning your right to speak. I went into them this week sometime and spent a couple hours with them on computer work. But then afterwards, we ended up talking English. God, if you were, you have to earn the right to be murdered to share Christ. You know, this guy was. It's seeing something different about the way we worship, who we worship, the relationship, the preaching, the teaching, the way we live our lives. He's seeing something, he's coming back. And affirm, he teaches about Islam. He's a professor of Islam. But he used to come into Bel Air, he put up the mosque down the street, which is closer to where he lives. So,
did Travis say the same thing in your worship hour that he said in ours at 8 o'clock? Did he say the issue about worship is not traditional versus contemporary? What is the issue? Is it coming from the heart? The strengthening and empowering of us is part to pray that our eyes would be open to when there's an opportunity. To pray that our lives would be consistent to where an opportunity would come and we'd recognize it when it comes. And then the courage to say something when it's time to say something. Did he say the same thing at the end of the sermon about what might happen 6 months later after that night at Simon's house?
Yeah.
And suddenly her lifestyle becomes a witness. I think there's truth to that. Let me take you to Matthew chapter 9. I'm looking at verse 36 and a couple of verses that follow. All this rests on verse 35. Jesus made a tour through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, curing all kinds of disease and all kinds of illness. Verse 36, and when he saw the crowds, he felt sorry for them because they were harassed and dejected like sheep without a shepherd. So he said to his disciples, what? The harvest is, my translation says rich, one translation says plentiful, but workers, mine says the laborers are few. So ask or pray the Lord of the harvest to do what? Send out workers or laborers. Who did he say that to? His disciples. Who were the first ones that heard Matthew 28:18? His disciples. When you pray that the Lord will send workers into the harvest, who is often the first person to be sent? The person who prays. I heard somebody say one time, this is maybe the most dangerous prayer to pray. It's recorded in all of Scripture. There's a very interesting parallel to me, and this is in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, verse 18, as Jesus saying these words. So pay attention to the parable of the sower. Now the parable of the sower has been recorded back earlier in this chapter, verse 4, something like that. You remember the essence of it? There's somebody out throwing seed, and where does the seed land? Three or four different places, right? On the rocks, in ground, shallow soil, places where thorns are, and in rich earth. And it talks about what happens to the seed and all those, right? And so Jesus says in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom without understanding, the evil one comes and carries off what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown on the edge of the path. The seed sown on patches of rock is someone who hears the word and welcomes it at once with joy, but such a person has no root deep down and does not last. And then it goes on to talk about what happens when it's sown in thorns, and it goes on to talk about what happens when it's sown in rich soil where you get a harvest of 100-fold or 60-fold, 30-fold. What is implicit in every single case where he's connecting the picture of the parable to the reality, the spiritual reality he's trying to teach about? What's implicit? Did you get it? The seed being sown was a word being spoken and heard. Did you spot that? Verse 19, when anyone hears the word, you can't hear a word that hasn't been spoken. Why is the subject of evangelism and mission so important? Because it keeps us aware of the opportunity to speak the word. Hearing the message, implicit in that. Let me take you for a moment to John chapter 15. Just in the interest of time, I can't do everything I wanted to do, but we'll do this. John chapter 15. There's another metaphor that Jesus builds up here. We don't talk about this as a parable, but we might have, I suppose. John chapter 15. Look over the first few verses, first couple of verses. What's the picture that the writer is putting before us in Jesus' words? What's Jesus talking about here? What's the picture? Vine and the branches. That's two out of three. Okay. Yeah, fruit. Now, you've got a vine dresser and all the other things that you can put with it, but the big three elements are vine, branches, and fruit. Which one are we? If we're children of God, if we have heard and responded, and we have been saved, then who are we in that picture? We're the branches. Standing between what and what? Between the vine and the fruit. What's the vine? Jesus says, I'm the vine. I mean, that's the way the whole thing starts, right? So, here's Jesus. Here's us as branches. So what's the fruit? Those are the people who might respond. We would be fruit first, as I see. And again, the metaphors sometimes break down, and somewhere in there might be a breakdown point, but at some point we were fruit from other people's work. I had somebody in the first hour say, I heard because I was present when the gospel was going from one person to another person, and I had to be standing in between. I thought that was a funny thing to hear, but you know, sort of overheard a conversation and said, I can still remember that moment. But at some point, each of us was fruit. But now he says you've become branches. So fruit in this context means other people who respond because of things we've done. And what does he say about the vine and the branch? Do you remember this story at all? You're supposed to stay connected, right? Remember that? Okay. Now, what I want to try to do is update that for you a little bit. This is not the first time I've done it, and it certainly will not be the last time I've done it. I think it's one of the most powerful pictures that I can give you. So I'm going to give it to you a whole bunch of times, and maybe someday it'll stick. There are a lot of people in the Christian walk who call for God to give them power. That's never the way the Lord works. Christians are not supposed to be batteries, reservoirs of power, ready to deliver that power to someplace. What are they supposed to do? Extension cords. Extension cords. What's the difference between a battery and an extension cord? The battery has the power within it. What does the extension cord have?
Energy.
It only has the power within it while the power is flowing. If I am connected to the source of power and I'm connected to the place the power needs to be, then the power might flow through me to that work. I'm not certain, but I think a lot of the problems that we read about the disciples having might be traced back to that same issue. Why don't we have the power? I've never pushed that far enough, but I think some of you may be able to see how that could. I'm the vine. You're the branches. You're supposed to be producing fruit. I'm the source of power. You're supposed to be an extension cord to carry that power to where the issues and the problems of life are. And when that power gets there, sometimes, not always, sometimes. And I want that power to be at least everybody to at least once be exposed to hear the good news. How you doing so far? There is a beautiful phrase in the Old Testament. I didn't take time to go back and look it up, but it appears twice. Once in 2 Kings, I think, and once in Isaiah. Almost exactly the same thing. And it describes somebody who's a faithful child of God as roots below and fruit above. It isn't vine and branches anymore. It's a bush. But it's the same picture. Roots below mean what? I'm spending some of my time increasing the nature of my connection to God. And fruit above, the result of that. As we drove in this morning, I saw a row of trees on the side of Woolbridge Road, I think it was. There was a row of trees. The first 7 green and reasonably lush in the dry conditions we have. The last one as brown can be. What happens? Something's gone wrong down below, and you see the consequences of it going wrong up here. Roots below, fruit above. I think that's the same picture that we see here. I want to take you quickly to Acts 10. You've been to Romans, it's the book right before that. Acts chapter 10. And we're going to have to translate this one. What we're going to read is an event that happened in the life of Peter. But there's 2 phrases in here that leap out as a general message hiding in a specific comment that Peter made. Chapter 10 shows Peter taking a nap in the middle of the day. And in the time of his nap, he has a vision. And in the vision, a great sheet is lowered down from heaven with all kinds of animals in it. The voice says, "Take and eat." And what does Peter say? "I'm not going to eat that stuff. It's unclean." And the voice says, you remember? "Don't call anything God created unclean." And this happens 2 or 3 times. Peter wakes up from his vision and somebody knocks on the door. Who knocks on the door? Does anybody remember? A guy named Cornelius. And Cornelius is a Gentile who wants to know about Jesus. And Peter suddenly says, I know what the vision was talking about. Because I would have yesterday called that Gentile unclean and pushed him away. So, if you'll take a look, I'm going to go to the end of this and look at the commentary that Peter makes on this. Verse 34, "Peter then addressed them. I now really understand," he said, "that God has no favorites, but that anybody of any nationality who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him." Verse 36, "God sent his word to the people of Israel," and then he begins to talk about all the things that happened. Look at the front end of verse 39. Acts chapter 10. Look at the front end of verse 39. "We are witnesses of everything he did throughout the countryside of Judea and in Jerusalem itself." And then he goes on to talk about some of those things, right? Now look at verse 42. Verse 39, "We are witnesses of everything he did." Verse 42, "And he has ordered us to" what? "Proclaim all of this to his people and to bear witness that God appointed him to judge everyone alive or dead." Now let me try to put that together for you. The things that happen in your life that bring you to a saving relationship with God, that you've become a witness to. And you are now commissioned to be a witness, to talk about those things. Why? Did you see the tail end of verse 42? Because so much is at stake. It's a matter of eternal life and eternal death for the people around. I think we've got time to do one more. And it's very much in line with what I just read from Peter, but it's closer to fixing with us. See if you can find 2 Corinthians. It's Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Find 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to look first at verse 11. It is with the fear of the Lord always in mind that we try to win people over. What do we have in our minds if we're ever given the opportunity to speak a word? We have in our minds that eternity rests on how we say that. Not to make us uptight, but to make us ready and responsive. Verse 16. From now on, then, we will not consider anyone by human standards. Even if we were once familiar with Christ according to human standards, we don't know him that way any longer. Verse 17, for anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. Now, let me pause for a minute. Who does that apply to? That applies to anybody who comes to saving faith in God, including me, when I come to saving faith in God. This is my testimony. If I'm a child of God. And it's your testimony if you become a child of God. And it's what can happen if you haven't yet. Did you hear it? For anyone who is in Christ, there is a new creation. The old order is gone, and a new being is there to see. It is all God's work. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And what? Gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He reconciled us to himself. And he gave us a ministry of reconciling others to himself. This is what I mean. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding anyone's faults against them, but entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20. One of the most powerful verses in the New Testament, in my opinion. What are we? We are ambassadors for Christ. We are representatives of Christ. If we don't act like it, nobody's ever going to listen. But if we pay attention to God's call, if we begin to be like Jesus in what we do, then the door may open for us to speak. And by that, somebody else may be reconciled. It is as though God himself were urging you through us, and in the name of Christ we appeal to you, be reconciled to God. It is the duty and privilege of every follower of Christ and of every church of the Lord Jesus Christ to endeavor to make disciples of all nations. It is the duty of every child of God to seek constantly to win the lost to Christ by verbal witness, undergirded by a Christian lifestyle, and by other methods in harmony with gospel Christ. Some of our kids just came back from Brazil. I got a report on one this morning. He was involved in a construction project, didn't you say, Bill? Helping a woman put some walls around the kitchen area. Just working in somebody's house, helping them where they are. Direct evangelism? No. But by their presence, by their love, and by their work, it opened the door for them to talk. And maybe that group wouldn't be the ones, but maybe a group that follows up would. There's somebody that usually sits over here in the first hour, and I can remember when they first came to class. I suppose it's been 9 or 10 years ago now. They had a child die in a terrible way. About 20, 21 years old. They were not part of this church at all. But in our class at that time was a fellow who worked with the husband of this couple. And he came and he put the name on the prayer list and we prayed for them. And about 10 weeks later, this couple came. and they said, we want to know who these people are who pray for us when they don't know us. Sometimes the door's open. And sometimes the door's open when people are in trouble. Sometimes the door's open when you're in trouble and you don't react the way the people around you expect you to react. Sometimes the door's open because you had some extra tomatoes. I don't know what the process will be. But the call of our church on each one of us, the call on us for each other, is to pray that our eyes would be opened to the possibilities. And that we would have the courage to speak when the time comes. And that we would make relationships with the knowledge that someday the door may be open for me to talk about my faith. If your faith is important to you, you'll talk about it. And that's my prayer for you. That's the word of Christ we've got. Our Father, we thank you for the words this morning, for the reminder that at the heart of our church is this command of yours to reach out to those who haven't heard or those who have heard but haven't responded. Teach us how to do this with love and not with arrogance. Teach us how to do this with humility and not with pride. Teach us how to do this attractively. Teach us how to do this effectively. And most of all, keep us close to you. Teach us more about yourself so that our speaking about our relationship with you will be more and more natural. All this I pray in your Son's name. Amen. You all have a good day.